Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, for those I haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Sean. Just in case you're a student visiting with us for the first time or somebody who's here for the first time, we are so glad that you're here to worship with us today, and we are so excited about opening God's Word together. How many of you are familiar with the words on the back of the shampoo bottle? Some of you guys have never dissociated in the shower long enough that you've started getting bored and reading the shampoo bottle. But what is kind of the trope about the shampoo instructions? Can somebody tell me, what instructions does your shampoo bottle give you? Lather, rinse, repeat, right? Lather, rinse, repeat. Now, some of you, it's just dawning on you for the very first time that maybe you were supposed to wash your hair twice. Like, this is news to some of you. Well, don't feel too bad. Apparently, that actually comes from the 1950s when people used to only wash their hair about once a week. And if you ever watched, like, Happy Days or something like that, and you saw the guys with the Brill cream that's basically just taking, like, Vaseline and smearing it through your hair, it's going to take a couple of washes to get that out after a week of greasing it down with Brill cream. But the others of you may have actually encountered that in your first year program classes at Virginia Tech, because it's an example of a really poorly written algorithm, because it gets you stuck in an if loop or in a do loop, right? So you sit there, you lather, you rinse, and you repeat. And then what do? You lather, you rinse, and you repeat. And then you do what? You lather, you rinse, and you repeat. If you follow the instructions, you're going to stand there like that guy that, if you ever saw the video of the dude trying to wash his hair at the beach, did you guys ever see that one? And they kept squirting more soap over the wall at him. And he just keeps trying, and they keep squirting more soap, and he keeps doing it, and he keeps doing it. That's going to be you if you follow the instructions on the shampoo bottle. So I'm not sure if that was actually a ploy for cleanliness or, if that was big shampoo trying to move more product. But this morning, I want to adapt that phrase a little bit. Instead of lather, rinse, repeat, what I want you to do this year as you're resolving to walk with Christ is I want you to rest, I want you to rejoice, and I want you to repeat. You see, this last few weeks, we have been going through a series where we've been talking about resolved, the things that we are resolving to do before the Lord and growing in our relationship with Him and all of those kind of things, right? We've been talking so far about this concept of spending time in God's Word and what that looks like. The first week that we talked about it, Jeff mentioned that we would spend time looking at the fact that what we believe should change the way we behave, which then results in the kind of people that we become. Then last week, Jeff did a great job of kind of walking us through what time with God can look like as you follow Him through His Word, as He leads you through His Spirit, He guides you, and you just kind of draw these things out. And as we looked at this passage in 1 John chapter 1, we saw that there are these beautiful if statements that we need to live as if these things are true. So here's what I want us to do this morning. We're going to do a little bit of lathering, rinsing, and repeating. We're going to actually go back to that very same passage. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you, go ahead and open up to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 is where we're going to be. If you are not familiar with the Bible, you may not realize there's a Gospel of John that's towards the beginning of the New Testament. 1 John is this little book that's at the end, and if you have trouble finding it, you can poke your neighbor, and they should be happy to help you to be able to find that, okay? But as we're looking through this passage this morning, we're going to re-examine those if statements a little bit more closely. Take a look at some cool things that John's doing with the structure. And as we do, the majority of what we're going to be talking about is what is it out of this passage that we can rest in and rejoice in 2025. And as we grab a hold of what those truths are in a deeper way, then what we're going to do is we're going to make sure that we're repeating those to ourselves and to others. So that's where we get this idea this week of rest, rejoice, and repeat. Okay? So if you're here there, wow, that's, all right, we'll keep moving. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in Him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we are lying and we're not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. Now, keep going into chapter 2. Remember, the chapter visions weren't there originally, so this is a bad one. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Now, as we dive into this, here's what I'm really hoping for each and every single one of you who is watching this online, who is here with us in person, who's listening to this podcast later. My hope is that as we dig back into this passage, that you are going to find the most incredible source of rest for your soul, something that will give you unimaginable joy for the year to come, and something that you can't stop repeating to yourself and to others. All right? Now, Jeff hit on a lot of this last week, so this is going to be kind of a refresher. But what I have found for my own heart is I don't get stuff the first time. I need to hear it again and again and again and again for it to really sink in. So let's dive in and let's look at those if statements together, okay? I think I put that a little low. Oop, here we go. To understand what we're rejoicing in, let's look at those ifs. Did you notice how John arranged them? Some of you guys are not as nerdy as I am. I really love to sit down and try to break stuff apart into its little tiny pieces and look at what God might be doing through that. Because as God wrote the scriptures through the authors, he did so in such a way that like the grammar they use matters. The way that they structure things can sometimes emphasize points that they're making. And we see that with these if statements. So the if statements that we see here alternate between like bad states and good states, if you can put it that way. There's a bad thing. So if we are, say we walk in the light, but we're walking in darkness, that's bad. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, that's good, right? So we see this kind of back and forth between bad and good. Let's put them side by side so you can see it more clearly, okay? So in verse 6, John writes that if we say we have fellowship with God and still walk in darkness, we're lying. As the rest of the passage makes clear, by the way, John isn't talking about perfect obedience here. He's referring to the overall course of our life. There's a difference between tripping while you're walking and walking in the dark. Does that make sense? So, Sean, how do I know if I'm walking in light, walking in darkness? Well, we'll see a little bit more of that in a minute. But if you sit there and say, you know what, the overall course of my life, I know that Jesus has saved me, I'm trying to honor him, I still struggle with sin, congratulations, that's where we're all at. But if you sit there and say, you know what, I don't know, not much of my life looks like Jesus. If you claim you have fellowship with God and you're still walking in darkness, then you're lying. Truth's not in you. Then verse 7, he says, however, if we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with each other and we've been cleansed from our sin. Now, the order here is really, really important. He said, if we're walking in the light, then what happens is we are demonstrating that we have been cleansed. We don't walk in the light to cleanse ourselves. Okay, so the idea is I can't save myself. I'm not good enough to do that. I can't walk in the light on my own. But if I'm walking in the light, I'm giving evidence to the fact that I've already been cleansed, that God has saved me and he's forgiven me. And we'll talk more about that as we go on. But cleansing happens first, and then our lives demonstrate that we've been cleansed that way. All right, now look at the pairs in verse 8 and 9. If we say we don't sin, we're deceived. But if we're willing to confess our sin, we have forgiveness and cleansing. The last pair is in verse 10 and then chapter 2, verse 1. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. Now we're not just lying about ourselves or lying to ourselves. We're actually making God a liar. Because see, the Bible makes it very clear that God has said that we have sinned. And so if we say, no, I haven't, then we're actually calling God a liar. And that's a real big thing. But then the other side of that is in chapter 2, verse 1, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, we're going to talk more about what that advocate idea is in just a minute. But what do you notice about these pairs? Well, okay, so if you look at the ones on the left, right? Yeah, your left, got it, good. If you look at the ones on the left, what you see is it's all about deception and lying. So if I claim that I'm walking with God and I'm not, I'm lying. If I claim that I've not sinned, then I'm deceiving myself. And if I claim that sin's not even a thing for me, then I'm actually calling God a liar. So all of this is about lying and deception. But then look at the right-hand side. If instead I'm walking in fellowship with, or if I'm walking in the light, I have fellowship with another, and I have cleansing, and I have forgiveness. I have cleansing, I have forgiveness, I have an advocate. You see, here's what's so beautiful about this. Each of the negative statements revolve around lying, but each of the positive statements points to forgiveness and cleansing and righteousness. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that if we aren't honest about the fact that we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory, then we are lying liars who lie, right? We are lying to ourselves because deep down we all know that there's something deeply wrong with us. We all know that there's something messed up, something that's not like it should be, and we're lying about God because all through His Word we see the picture that God created us for a relationship with Himself, and that relationship involved standards of right and wrong that were based not off of some arbitrary list, but rather come from the very character of God. Like, let's pause for just a second and help understand why sin is so bad. Sometimes we think that maybe God just got bored one day and sat down and said, you know what, here's all the things I don't want them to do because they sound fun. All right, so let's take this off the list. Nope. Let's just take one. Why is lying sinful? Lying is sinful not just because God said it is, although that would be enough. Lying is sinful because it goes against the character of who God is. Because Jesus told us in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So God is, in His very character and His nature, truth. So when I lie, when I deceive, when I don't tell the truth, then I'm violating the very character and nature of who God is. So it's not just some arbitrary set of standards. It's rooted in the very character of the God who made us. So sin is a really, really big deal. And if I say, well, I haven't sinned, that's not that big a deal, then I'm lying. The truth's not in me, and I'm deceived. But here's the beautiful truth. Interwoven throughout all of those negative statements, though, are these other ifs. If we walk in the light, if we confess our sin, and if we'll recognize our need for forgiveness and cleansing, the very same God whose law we broke is so loving and so gracious that He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You get that? Last week, Jeff said that these ifs remove hangover guilt and leftover shame. You see that really clearly, especially in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's break that down a little bit. If we confess our sins, plural, right? So you and I are aware of things that we've done wrong. And we confess those things to God. We agree with Him and say, God, this is sinful. And I know that I've fallen short of what You've called me to do here. And I confess those things. But you know what? No matter how many sins you confess, there are all kinds of things that you haven't ever thought of that are sin. There are all kinds of sins that you and I commit that we're completely unaware of. Because it's not just the bad things we do, it's the good things we should do that we don't do, it's the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Sin is so broad and sweeping that we could never confess all of our sins. But look at the goodness of God. If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even those things that I did that were wrong that I didn't even know. Those things I've forgotten about, those things I'm unaware of, God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So what are we resting in and rejoicing in? The fact that what Paul was able to say boldly in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because see, here's the thing, if you've come to Christ, God forgives you and cleanses you. So to say you have no sin is a lie. But to say that after you've come to Christ that you still have not really been forgiven or that you still have to prove yourself before God or something like that is also a lie. Because the reality is Jesus cleanses us from all sin. All of it. How many of your sins had you committed when Jesus died for you on the cross? When did Jesus die? Odds are about 80-33-ish, somewhere around in that range, 80-30, somewhere around there. We don't know for sure. How many of you were alive then? right? So none of your sins had been committed when Jesus hung on the cross and died in time and space, right? And yet, when he died on the cross, his death was sufficient for all of your sins, past, present, and future. You want to talk about something that gives you rest? Guys, our whole world is revolving around the idea of making something of yourself, right? The Disneyfication of life is that you follow your heart, choose your own destiny, be your own person, and that's so stifling because none of us is good enough to do that. All of us try to make something of ourselves, and we end up empty and alone and scared and all of those things that we end up with. But God settled all of that. I can rest in the fact that there's a God who created me, who loved me, who died for me, and who has washed me completely clean. That ought to let me rest in Christ. That ought to let me rejoice in what God has done for me, knowing my own sinfulness. Now, don't get the wrong impression here. Look at verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. Jesus forgives all of our sin. Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But that doesn't mean, great, I can just go out and keep doing what I want to do. I can just go out and keep sinning. It's no problem. I'll just keep carrying on. How could I look at the God who's been so gracious to me and just disregard the cost that he paid? If you're not familiar with that, we're going to talk more about that in just a second. The price that he paid for my forgiveness, for my cleansing, is unimaginable. So here's what that means. I shouldn't continue sinning just because, hey, I'm good to go, no problem. I get to stand before God, pure, clean, holy, it's awesome, great. I don't have to worry about how I live. No, but out of the gratitude that God places in my heart for what Jesus has done for me, I should want to live every moment of my life in growing and growing measures, looking more like Jesus and honoring him more in every single component of my life. So he said, guys, my goal is for you that you wouldn't sin. Now, but we're still going to sin. That's why he says, little children, I'm writing into these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We will continue to sin, but there is such great comfort in this. Now, some of you really like to get technical. Others of you are totally happy. You're like, yep, said that Jesus forgives us, I'm good. But for some of you, you're realizing there's an issue here. How can God forgive my sin? If sin is an affront to the character and nature of God, and God is supposed to be like just and righteous and all these kind of things, then what happens with my sin? Well, this is what we're resting in this year. John goes on in chapter 2 to give us two main pictures of what Jesus has done for us that help us understand better what's happened with our sin. First, he goes on to say that Jesus is our advocate. But we have an advocate with the Father. Now, by the way, don't get the wrong picture here. The wrong picture would be that God is sitting here ready to zap you, that the Father is ready to zap you, and that Jesus is having to stand there and say, no, don't do that. That's not what's happening here. God loves us. God is just, and there is sin that has to be condemned. So what's happening is Jesus is standing up as our advocate who says, hey, we can't punish that sin because it's already been taken care of. Jesus intercedes for us. John is the only one who uses this term, by the way, of advocate. In the last few chapters of John, he uses it to talk about how the Holy Spirit is going to be our counselor who comes along to guide us and things like that. Here he uses it slightly different because he's saying Jesus is our advocate. He's the one who intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8 describes it this way. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He's also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for him. So for those of us today who are in Christ, our sin would condemn us, but Jesus pleads our case for us. He declares that we've been cleansed from our sin, forgiven, and that we're not condemned anymore. So now, how's that forgiveness actually work? Does God just say, yeah, it's okay, just kind of sweeps it under the rug? Not a big deal. Sorry, I was kind of cranky. I've had a Snickers. I'm less angry now, and it's okay. God can't do that. Because again, sin violates the very character and nature of God. So the sin that we've committed has to be punished. Something has to die for what we have done. And that's where this gets so incredible. Jesus is not only our advocate, which by the way, all of this has been incredible, right? Like he's our advocate, he's forgiven us, he's cleansed us. But man, coming down to this point, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Look at verse 2 again. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Now, atoning sacrifice, I know that you use that word atonement all the time, every day. You know, it's just totally normal. If you feel better, you could also use the word propitiation, which I know just really makes it super clear. You know, there's a propitiation or expiation. There's like all kinds of really cool terms here. But let's see what that means. It means that there's a punishment that had to be meted out. There was a sacrifice that had to be made. And Jesus became that sacrifice for me. Now, I know we talk fast. I talk fast. I know we've been moving quick through this. But slow down right here. Rest in this truth for a minute. You realize you have sinned. Sin isn't just something that's a bad idea that needs correcting and then we get better. It's not the Disney villains of late that just are misunderstood and they get happy by the end of the thing. Like, have you guys noticed that? Like, we haven't had a good Disney villain die since Mother Gothel back in Tangled. Everybody's just misunderstood. They had a bad day and so they just need everybody to rally around them. That's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is not that sin is just a bad idea that needs to be reformed. Sin makes us dead. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient." You were dead. You can't reform dead things. You didn't need somebody to just kind of give you a good, quick, you know, encouraging little zap. You were dead and you needed someone to make you alive. So here's what's incredible. Jesus took that death upon himself. He became the sacrifice in your place. And every single bit of the wrath of God that you and I deserve, Jesus took upon himself. How incredible that God would love me so much that he would do that. So that now, Jesus stands before the Father and looks at Sean Couch and says, you know what? Sean is clean because of my blood that was shed on his behalf. He didn't just say, Sean wasn't that bad, let him go. Instead, he stood guilty before God on my behalf. Because of his great love, he took that debt and paid it completely. Every single drop of punishment that I deserve for every sin I ever have or will commit. He endured my shame, he died my debt, and he died my death and paid my debt. When God saved me and drew me to himself, he transferred me from darkness to light. There's all these beautiful pictures that we find throughout Scripture, but it wasn't based on me cleaning up my act or anything that I would ever do. It was based off the fact that he loved me so much that he would be my advocate and the atoning sacrifice who would take the punishment I deserved for my sin and for yours. For yours. Do you see how Jesus is our advocate then? He can say, this one right here, there's nothing left to condemn because I washed him clean with my own blood. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in the English language, said it this way. Now, when the sinner is brought to the bar, not talking about the milk parlor, talking about brought to the bar in a courtroom, okay? Now, when the sinner is brought to the bar, Jesus appears there himself. He stands to answer the accusation. He points to his side, to his hands, to his feet, and challenges justice to bring anything against the sinners whom he represents. He pleads his blood and pleads so triumphantly, being numbered with them and having a part with them, that the judge proclaims, "Let them go on their way. Deliver them from going down into the pit, for he hath found a ransom." It's a great place for an amen if we were that kind of church. That's what all those ifs have been about. If we haven't received Christ, then we are sinners who stand condemned. And to say otherwise is a lie against God and against ourselves. If, however, Christ has drawn us to himself, and we're now in the light as he's in the light, then we have been cleansed. Our sin has been paid, and now we can rest in that and rejoice with a joy that's almost inexpressible. David got to that in Psalm 32. He says this, "How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit." How joy-filled should we be? So as we're looking at what we resolve to do this year, it's to rest my heart in what Christ has done. When I start wondering about whether anybody cares about me, I look back at the cross and remember that there's a God who died in my place and was raised and loved me so much that he would take my sin and be my atoning sacrifice and stands as my advocate. I rejoice in the fact that I am forgiven, not because I've been good or because of anything I've done, but because of Jesus. And so when I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But now here's the challenge. We're resting in this. We're rejoicing in this, and we repeat it to ourselves over and over and over again. We grow deeper and deeper in our understanding of the message of the gospel and what Christ has done. But there's one more way that we need to repeat these truths. Look at the last part of verse 2. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Now, there's a lot of fun that we could have digging into what that means. But here's what it means. Anyone who comes to Jesus will be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. You understand that? That means if you're here this morning and all of this is new to you and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, today you can do that. You can confess your sins and find that forgiveness and that joy and go through the rest of not just this year, not just the rest of your life, but the rest of eternity settled and resting in who he is and what he's done. You can find that this morning. And I tell you what, I would absolutely love to talk with you about what that looks like. I tell you what, here's what I'm going to do. I didn't warn our staff that we're going to do this, but at the end of the service, I'm going to be in the back of the overflow room. Some of our other leaders are going to make their way back with us. If you need to talk to somebody about finding that hope in Jesus, then I want you to come back there and I want you to meet me and let's talk about it. Find me or find one of our other leaders. If you don't want to come back during the service because you're enjoying the songs, find one of the folks with the blue lanyard. They can help you to be able to find a relationship with Jesus. Do not leave this place without knowing Christ if he's drawing on your heart this morning. But there's a lot of people who aren't in here right now. There's people you'll be sitting in classes with this week. There are people you'll be working with this week. There'll be people who are your neighbors that you're going to help shovel out of whatever this snow or mess or whatever ends up being. There's doctor's offices you're going to be sitting in. There's going to be people you're around. Jesus didn't just die for the sins of the people sitting at North Star Church on a Sunday morning. He died for the sins of the whole world. So as we repeat this message to ourselves, we need to repeat it to those around us. Last week in our member meeting, Jeff challenged our members that this year we're really going to be focusing on sharing Jesus with joy. We're going to look for some strategic opportunities to be able to train you and equip you to make sure that you're able to share your story and to share God's story of the gospel so that you can help other people know the rest and the joy and all that you have in Christ. But you don't have to wait for us. You just start telling them what God's done in you. Share the gospel with them. If you got questions about that, I'd love to help you with that. We've got a lot of people who'd love to talk to you about those things. Come find me. We'll talk about it. The other reality is there's people that we won't come into contact in our normal lives. We have teams of folks from this church, Lord willing, who are going to head to Hungary this year to take the gospel. We have teams, Lord willing, that are going to go places like Turkey and Cyprus. We have a young couple that's getting ready to move to Guatemala to plant their lives there to be able to share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus. What if that's what God's calling you to do? To be involved in some way. By the way, just to give you a quick bug, Russell and Hannah Killian, who are the folks that are going to Guatemala. You heard at our member meeting back in the fall that we want to do a special offering for them. That's going to be February 2nd. You'll hear more details about that. Because we want to send them on their way as they take the gospel where they go. There are people out there who have not heard the message of the gospel. We can't just keep this to ourselves. We rejoice in it. We rest in it. We repeat it to ourselves. And then we repeat it to every single human being we come into contact with in Blacksburg, in the New River Valley, the state of Virginia, the United States, and to the ends of the earth, wherever God may call us to go. So resolve this year to rest in Christ, rejoice in what forgiveness means, and to repeat it to everyone you meet.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.